Well, it's great to be back with you. I know everybody had a busy weekend, whether you were at the wedding here. I was already committed. I did a wedding back home in Monroe, and that was a lot of fun, or whether you just had a lot going on this week. I know we all have busy weeks. We have things that come up. We have a million things calling for our attention, so I'm so glad that you made time to be with us this morning. We're going to open God's Word to recenter our lives, to recenter our minds as we get ready for the week to come. Amen. Would you join with me in prayer as we begin? Father, I'm so grateful to be with your church this morning. I'm so grateful to be with your people who we praise you, we love you, and we want to be obedient. But God, we recognize that that's not always easy to do. It's not easy because life is hard sometimes. It's not easy because, frankly, what you want us to do sometimes isn't what we want to do. And Father, I pray that today, as we center our hearts and our lives on what you say to be true, God, I pray today that you would inspire us, that you challenge us, that you'd encourage us to be faithful in what you've called us to. I'm so excited to be able to get together with your people to open your word today, and I pray that it would be a blessing and that we would walk out of here more committed to obedience to you as we seek to grow and change in whatever areas that we're struggling with. God, I pray that you would help us as a church to be closer together as we talk today about the doctrine of the church. Father, thank you above all for Jesus. Thank you that he died in our place, that he paid it all, so that we might have hope. Hope that there's nothing left undone in my salvation, that there's nothing that I forgot to add to it. Jesus paid it all, and so all to him we owe. And so we're very thankful, Father, to come as redeemed people. Thank you for our time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen. Well, we are concluding today this short series that we've been doing, Back to Basics. We've been talking about how we grow and change as Christians. You know, the thing that we've centered on is that really the problems of living, there's different situations that we all encounter, but they're all incredibly similar when you get down to the fundamental things that drive it. What you live for drives everything you do. The gospel empowers everything you do. Your heart shapes everything you do. The process of change guides how you do everything. And today we're going to conclude. Let's just do a quick review of where we've been. The first point we looked at was finding your purpose. Life is fundamentally about living for what? Say it with me. The glory of God. You mean life isn't about me? No, it's not. Have you ever been to one of those birthday parties where there's the person of honor there, the one whose birthday is being celebrated? There's always some kid that throws a fit that the party's not about them, isn't there? Usually it was me. But you know, you have to take that kid aside, hold their head in your hands and go, little Johnny, it's not about you. It's not your party. But the problem is we really want life to be our party, don't we? We want God to exist for my glory. God's job is to make me happy and healthy and to give me everything I want. That's how we secretly wish life worked, but it doesn't work like that. You and I were created to please and honor God in everything we do. But then we've talked about your resources. What has God given you to help you grow and change? We said the gospel is fundamental to what? Say it with me. Our entire Christian experience. We mean by that it's about getting saved, yes. The beauty of the gospel is that you and I deserve death and hell for our rebellion against God. Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, once said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." He's not wrong, okay? And the gospel says, I bring nothing to God. God did it all for me because he loves me. And Jesus took on my burdens. He took on my infirmities. He paid the debt penalty for my sin, and he gives me his righteousness. And so I'm forgiven of sin. I don't have to face hell, and someday I get to go to heaven. But that's not the complete gospel. That's part of the gospel. But the gospel also has, God has given us everything we need now to believe and to live in a godly way. We've talked about that we are free not only from the penalty of sin, and one day we'll be free from the presence of sin, but even now we're free from the power of sin. We don't have to obey. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to empower us to obey. God has given us everything we need to do what he's called us to do. And then we talked about hitting the right target. And we said the heart is the what? Fundamental target of change. You see, it's not enough to simply change what I do. Because if I change superficial things, number one, I'm not changing to please God. And number two, it won't ever last. Change has to begin with what I love before it will ever have lasting impact on what I do. I have to change what I value, what I, as the Bible says, worship, before I'll ever change long-term what I do. But then we, in that specific message, we talked about this important principle. When we understand behavior, say it with me, I do what I do because I want what I want. Ultimately, everything I do is going to be driven by what I value most. So then we talked about last time making it work, and we said change is a what? Process, not an event. Change doesn't happen when I commit to changing. Change happens when I engage in the process. But it's not enough to simply trust the process. I have to engage in the biblical process. And we talked about the biblical process of change: repent, put off, put on. I consider what I'm doing in light of God's word. I confess where I'm not walking in obedience. I commit to growth and change. And then I put off the things that aren't going to help me grow and change. And I put on things that will. So then today we're going to bring it to a close as we talk about this last fundamental. You know, I was overjoyed back in 2016 when the Denver Broncos won the Super Bowl. That was a great year. It was great. Yeah, exactly. It was great. But you know what? Not only did they win the Super Bowl, but the Chicago Cubs also won the World Series that year. And I happened to be a Broncos fan and a Cubs fan. It was a good year to be me. You know what was interesting is the entire time that right after the Broncos won the Super Bowl, people like me were going around going, "We did it! We won the Super Bowl!" What's the problem with that? I didn't do anything. I sat on my couch and ate potato chips, right? I didn't have anything to do with winning the Super Bowl. Now, I personally think, I have a Broncos jersey with my name on the back, Shank number 28. I had it custom made. I think that the reason they won is because I was wearing that at the time. But anyway, so I like to think I contributed something. But let's be honest, I contributed nothing. They won the Super Bowl, not I. But it doesn't matter what sports team or what big thing. You notice how people talk when something that they want to be a part of does well. They say things like "we." They say things like "our." Why is that? Because at the end of the day, we know down deep inside that you were created for community. You were created to be a part of something. You were never made to do life alone. You were never made to do life alone. But yet, at the same time, when it comes to our struggles and our faith, we tend to privatize our faith, our lives, and our struggles. We think it's nobody else's business what I'm going through. We think, no, I can do this alone. And so we build a wall around ourselves, and we think, no, I got to keep everybody out. I got to keep a smile on my face when I come to church, despite the fact that we barely made it in with all our kids alive this morning, or whatever it may be. Whoever wrote the song "Easy Like Sunday Morning" never went to church, right? I tell you what, it just doesn't quite work. Okay? And we think, no, when I get there, I'm going to put on a nice, happy face. I'm just going to come, I'm going to sit in a pew, and I'm going to leave and just keep everybody at a distance. And then I wonder why I'm not growing and changing. It's because you were created for community, but we take the attitude that faith is private, and we don't want to make the community of faith a priority. And so when we struggle or hurt and need encouragement, we draw away from the church instead of drawing to it, because we don't want people to know that we too are sinners who fail and need help. But that is exactly what the church is for. In your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking for a little while at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll have it on the screen here. You were created for community, but we tend to privatize our faith, but that's not what the church was for. The church was built for you to enjoy the community of God. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25, and we read, "Let us," the writer of Hebrews says, "consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here we see God's explicit command to be faithful and involved in your local church. There's no two ways about it. You can't read this verse and go, "Nah, I think it's okay if I don't make my church a priority." Like, if you have to, you know, do origami with the text to make it say something other than go to church, get committed, be involved, and grow. That's what's there. But, you know, but Pastor, it's okay to not come to church regularly or to not be involved. Because I had a thing. I was sick, tired, sleepy, upset, depressed, lonely, hungry, angry. It's camping season, football season, basketball season, dance season, boating season, harvest season, fair season, sales season, shooting season, deer season, wabbit season, duck season. I had to go to my kids' games, cook for the family, wash my hair, babysit my neighbor's cat. Nobody says hi to me. Too many people say hi to me. Nobody cares about my business. People care too much about my business. There's too many hypocrites. I don't fit in. There's too many good people. I don't fit in. It's my only day to sleep, to golf, to be home, to relax, or to plot my takeover of the world. It's too hot out, too cold, too rainy, too snowy, too windy, too sunny. So as you can see, it's okay. I had a thing. And yet I see people who will get up at ungodly hours to travel ungodly distances to make it to whatever's important to them. You see, the ultimate issue is, do you care what God tells you to do? Do you care? Now, I'm going to say this morning the most controversial thing I'll ever say. Okay, this is going to be the most hard-hitting thing that you will ever hear me say. But because I love you as your pastor, I'm committed to your growth and your holiness and to being what God calls me to be. So I'm going to tell you the truth, okay? John, in the book of John, Jesus says, John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. What did we read in Hebrews 10:24-25? Not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some. Now let's put those two things together. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He commands me to be faithful and involved in my local church. If I'm not faithful and committed to my local church, I don't love God like I ought to. The logic is there. It works just fine. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, go to church and be faithful. If I'm not being faithful and committed to my local church, then by definition, I'm not loving God the way I ought to. Now, of course, I'm not talking about never missing, but we're talking about establishing patterns of faithfulness and involvement. But here's the question. God commands it, but why would he command such a thing? I mean, is he just kind of a cosmic fun sucker that wants to ruin half of your weekend? Why does God say, be so involved in your local church? Why does God care? It's because ultimately, God calls us to be faithful and involved in our church because he loves us and it's the best thing for us. We see this idea again in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The whole point of him saying, be faithful, don't forsake getting together with your local church, is for the express purpose of stimulating one another to love and good deeds and to encourage one another. That's the point of the church. That's the point of the church. That's why I'm faithful and involved. I cannot be what God calls me to be without other believers. I cannot be what God calls me to be without other believers. I can't do it. I need other people in my life who will speak truth, who will encourage me, who will stimulate me to love and good deeds. And you cannot do that on an island. You can't do that by yourself. So the church, our fifth fundamental, is fundamental to our continual growth. The church is fundamental to our continual growth. Why? Because the church provides us with the very things we need to keep growing. You see, a plant, I don't give me plants because I will kill them. Okay, it's my spiritual gift. Okay, it's just what I do. We have a plant that when our daughter died, somebody gave us this plant. We've been trying to keep it alive for the past 6 years, okay? Word of advice, don't give people plants and flowers at funerals. It's just, it's one more thing they have to keep alive, okay? That being said, plants need certain things to grow. What do they need? Tell me.
Water.
What else? Light. Sun. What else? Soil. They need all these things to be healthy. The church gives us everything we need to give us a proper context and to give us the encouragement we need to grow. Let's unpack that this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time together. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's writing because he loves them. The Apostle Paul was a big brother to many of these churches. You know what a big brother does? He comes alongside and he gives you a hug and he punches you on the arm at the same time. That's what Paul does for these churches. He comes alongside and says, I love you. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's where you need to grow. And so Paul is writing to these churches and he's trying to encourage them how to walk in a manner, as he says in Ephesians 4:1, worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He's trying to help them live out the gospel in their lives. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 11 through 12, it says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Here we see that number one, the church gives us everything we need to grow. Whoops, there we go. By receiving church teaching. It isn't the pastor's job, as we see, to do the work of the ministry. What does verse 12 say? They are given for what? For the equipping of the who? Saints. For the work of the ministry. Now, this isn't the point of our time together this morning, but it lists here five different things: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's my conviction that apostles and prophets are no longer things that the church has in operation today. That was an office that was given for the establishment of the local church way back in Acts 2. So apostles and prophets, not an office that's being carried out today, at least certainly not in the same way. But then you get to evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These very much are things that we need. Evangelists, those who go out and spread the gospel, they plant the seed. God uses them in an extraordinary way to bring about conversions. But then pastors and teachers, so evangelists spread the gospel. Pastors and teachers come along and disciple the saved. That's the idea. Evangelists come and they share the gospel. They see people saved. Pastors and teachers come along to shepherd those who have become saved. But notice, it doesn't say the pastor's job is to do whatever the church can't find other volunteers to do. The pastor's job is to give focused time to studying, understanding, teaching, and applying God's word to the church. It is his job to teach God's word, to equip people of the church to do the work of the ministry, and then to lead and challenge them to follow through. This provides the church with a deeper grasp of God's word to help us grow. It isn't that we can't understand God's word on our own. It's that God calls certain men to come into our lives and shepherd us to give us not only instruction, but that extra push to do what we've been called to do. Like an athlete can play football on their own by themselves. But if they're going to be what they need to be, they have a good coach who comes and gives encouragement and keeps everybody on the same page and comes along and says, no, you need to think about this. But what if the team came to the coach and said, Coach, we respect your opinion, but we've taken a vote and we think we're going to do this play instead. Well, the coach is going to, it don't work like that, right? The coach's job is to be there to shepherd you. In a world that is increasingly confused as to what truth is and what is a lie, what is right and what is wrong, we need the public teaching of God's word to shape our thinking, instruct our lives, and motivate us to obedience. If we're going to have healthy growth, we need to be fed from God's word regularly, to be confronted in our sin, instructed in our growth, and inspired by the hope of the gospel. We need to be confronted when we are believing and doing unbiblical things and coached in how to do godly things. But you're not going to get that fishing in your boat on Sunday morning every week. People say, well, I appreciate God in nature. That's my church. You're not getting the teaching of God's word out on your fishing boat. I love fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. That's not the point. The point is, I should never say, because I enjoy being outdoors, that replaces my local church. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. So number one, by receiving church teaching. Number two, by serving church needs. By serving church needs. I grow by serving church needs. Verse 12 again. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And then verse 16, skip ahead. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here we see that if it isn't the pastor's job to do all the work of the ministry, whose job is it? It's the members. It's the members' job to do the work of the ministry. When you serve, the church grows, and so do you. That's why God gave us different talents and abilities. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5 say, for just as we have many members, I love when people say membership's not biblical. I'm like, the word was just there. Like, how is membership not biblical? It just used the word for we are many members. I don't understand that at all. It says, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of what? One another. But I don't want to join the church because I don't want people getting all up in my business like a nosy pepper that's jalapeno business. Boo. Okay? But we think, I don't want people getting in my business. What is this saying? I'm not just a member, but you're a member of me and I'm a member of you. We are members, what's the last phrase? Of who? One another. God says you're not to do the Christian life alone. You have people in your local church that are there to encourage you as you serve, and you're there to encourage them as you serve. The problem is that we often like to take in but not put out. We like to take in but not put out. We come, but we don't get involved. We develop that medical condition, bump on a legitis, bump on a logitis, and then we wonder why we're not growing. But you grow when you do what you know. You grow when you do what you know. No amount of knowing what God's word says changes you. You grow when you what? Do what God's word says. It's very interesting. We had an opportunity to go to Israel a couple years ago. And if you've never been, wonderful experience. Everybody should try their very best to get over there. What's interesting is that there's two major seas over there. You probably know them. You have the Sea of Galilee, you have the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee looks something like this, okay? So if you notice, right around the edge, there's all kinds of beautiful greenery. Beautiful greenery. Well, the Jordan River is coming in and it's going out. So there's constant flow that's going on in the Sea of Galilee, and there's a lot of healthy growth that's there. What's interesting is that this is the Dead Sea, and it's south of the Sea of Galilee. What's interesting is it's getting more water in all the time, but the water's not going anywhere. And because it's not going anywhere, it just evaporates and it leaves all the salt and it's killing everything. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Literally nothing grows there. And if you go, I'm told, we didn't actually get to go in the Dead Sea when we were there. This is not part of my sermon, but it's a funny story. The one thing we didn't get to do while we were over in Israel is go into the Dead Sea, but we stayed right on the edge. Our hotel was right on the edge of the Dead Sea. But we got there after it had already closed down for the night because it was too dark. So my wife and I went on a walk, and we walked up to the gate, and it was closed, and we're like, ah, man. So we went about 200 yards that way, and we found a big open gate. And I'm thinking, if the gate's open, it must not be wrong to be out there. So we get out there, and we're going, and I got 200 feet from the water, 100 feet from the water, 50 feet from the water, and then a lifeguard comes out of nowhere. I think he was hiding in the sand or something. Pops up, and he's like, no, beach closed. And I said, but I just want to touch it. Just want to touch it. He's like, no. So I picked up a rock, and I took it home with me, and that's all I got from the Dead Sea. Pity poor me, I know. What's interesting is the whole reason that the Sea of Galilee is healthy is because it's not only taking in water, but it's pushing it on, and there's constant flow. The Dead Sea only takes in, and there's nothing there. When you look at it, you have the Sea of Galilee up north, you have the Jordan River connecting the two, and the Dead Sea. What is the point? The point is, in order to have healthy growth, you need to not only take in, but you need to put out. You're not going to grow and change if all you do is take in, but you never apply. Some of us know so much about the Bible that we would win the American Bible Challenge, hands down. But who are you serving? Who are you serving? How are you serving? Are you growing your faith and talent by using them for the glory of God? When you serve in your local church, you grow in your ability to apply truth to people's lives. So number two, by serving church needs. And then number three, by engaging in church worship. By engaging in church worship. Look again at verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Again, it says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice here twice. You see, in verse 13, we are to attain to the knowledge of who? The Son of God. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of who? Christ. Even in verse 15, we are to grow up into all aspects who is the head, even who? Christ. Church worship reminds me that my life is not about me. Church worship reminds me each Sunday I exist for Christ. Christ and others do not exist for me. Notice the language. It's all about exalting Christ. I had a while back, somebody came up to me several months, maybe even years ago. They came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, as we were singing today, I didn't get into the music today. And I said, well, that's all right. It wasn't for you. It's not. It's not about you. It's not for you. You see, when we consider the church, while the church is a place for you to grow, it isn't about you. It's about God. The church doesn't exist for me. It's a place for me to center my attention on what really matters. And the only thing that matters is living for the glory of God. God wants us to grow, to enjoy the life he gave so that we would worship him for it. Worship with other Christians is designed by God through the singing of songs, through group prayer, for the ministry of the body, through the teaching of the word, to bring the focus on glorifying him, not us. That is why it is so important for your growth, because in the busyness of life, we forget God. We do. I mean, as soon as church gets over, I have my list of things I need to do. I need to talk to certain people. When I get home, I need to get certain things done. Monday morning's going to hit, and I'm going to do this, 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 this. And even as a pastor, just like everybody else, it's so easy to think, I have to get this done. It's so easy to do my life, even as a pastor, and as somebody who's not a pastor, believing in God, but not about God. Believing in God, but not connected to God. We forget who God is in the middle of our week. We believe that God exists and loves us and is in control. And we probably do really believe it, but we live as if God is unnecessary. We live as practical atheists. You say, I'm not an atheist. I know you're not. You believe these things, but you live as if they're not important. You live as if they're not the center of your life. We go through our day routines with our kids, with our spouse, with our job, with our school, and we live as if God is not necessary. But faithfulness and involvement in our local church keeps reminding us that there is more. Worshiping God with other believers reminds me that my struggles, my routines, my hopes and fears are not meaningless, and I am not alone. Worshiping God with other believers reminds me that my struggles, my routines, my hopes and fears are not meaningless, and I am not alone. That is why the local church is so very important. Because when we come together and we worship God with other believers, we grow as we center our attention on what matters and we see other people worshiping God and we realize we're not alone. Man, there's nothing harder in life than trying to struggle and feeling like there's nobody who cares and there's nobody with you. Man, that just makes every struggle an infinite amount worse. But the local church reminds me, as we're worshiping God, we're all in this together. We're all learning and growing. We're all changing. And we need one another to focus our attention on God. And then that leads us lastly to number four, by building church relationships. The church gives me everything I need to grow by building church relationships. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Notice, we're called to do two things there. What two things? Speaking the truth and what? Love. You cannot do either of those by yourself. You need at least two people to speak truth to somebody and to love. You cannot grow to be what God wants you to be without at least two people. You need other people. You need godly relationships. That's why, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. In order for me to encourage one another, to love one another, to stimulate one another to good deeds, I have to have other people to do that with. The Bible tells us that it's important to have relationships with family and friends and non-Christians. I ought to do that. What I encourage people to do is I say, go out of your way to build friendships with people who aren't just like you. Go out of your way to build friendships and relationships with people who don't think the way you think, who don't act the way you act, who don't value what you value. Number one, how are you going to win the lost to Christ if you're not friends with any lost people? It's kind of hard to do, right? You need to be building friendships with people who are not Christians. Number two, you need to be building friendships with people who are your family and friends. But at the end of the day, if we're going to grow to be like Christ and experience His power in our lives as we face struggles, we need people in our lives that won't just love us, but will point us to Christ, that will encourage us when it gets hard, who will say hard things to us when we don't want to hear them. I need people in my life who I'm doing life with who will point me to Jesus in the midst of hard times. And I can't get that anywhere else but the local church. So my question is, who are you seeking to build relationships with? If you show up and leave without talking to people, if you avoid things like Sunday school Bible studies and prayer meeting where you get to know people who are going through similar struggles, if you refuse to allow people to speak truth into your life to get to know you because you don't want to hear what they have to say, well, in all honesty, no wonder you're not growing. If you refuse to keep people of God in your life, if you are holding everybody at a distance and then wondering why you're not growing and changing, well, you know, hello, McFly, is anybody in there? Of course you're not going to grow because you're ignoring the resource God has given you. You need to build relationships with people in your church, and you need to let people build relationships with you. As we get ready to bring this series to a close, let me just summarize this way. You were created to serve. You will serve somebody, as the great theologian Bob Dylan once sang. You got to serve somebody. And you will either serve God or you will serve yourself. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God has appeared from heaven," bringing the summary, the gist of it, that because all men know that God exists, God has condemned us for a rebellion. Because what is our rebellion? It says, "For although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart became darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, and exchanged the image of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, and of four-footed animals, and every crawling creature." And the whole point is, instead of worshiping God, I worshiped me. I worshiped what I could get from other people. And people became not ends in and of themselves. They became means to an end. People either give me what I want or in the way of what I want. And everything becomes about me. And everything gets corrupted by sin. You were created to live for the glory of God, not for the glory of you. And everything goes wrong when you try to live your life as if it's about you instead of about God. The illustration we use is it's like trying to drive a boat down the middle of the highway. It's not a car. No matter how much you want it to be a car, it's not going to work because you're using it in a way it wasn't intended to be used. We were meant to live for the glory of God. And in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God has given you everything you need to be faithful and victorious and joyful in growing and changing to be more like Christ. But it isn't enough to change behavior. We must change from the level of worship, from the level of our heart. We do what we do because we want what we want. And if we're going to grow and change, I have to change from wanting to live for my glory to wanting to live for the glory of God. But then it's not enough to make that commitment. I have to actually put the work into growing and changing. I have to put on. And then finally, we weren't expected to do this alone. God has given us fellow believers to come alongside of us. God has called us to be part of the body, the church, to give us teaching, serving, worshiping, and encouragement and accountability that we need. So my question this morning is, are you ready to grow and change? We've looked at the basics of what it means to grow and change. That life is fundamentally about living for the glory of God. That the gospel is fundamental to our entire Christian experience, that the heart is the fundamental target of change, that change is fundamentally a process, not an event, and that the church is fundamental to our continual growth as Christians. So here's my question. What's stopping you from being more like Christ? Every day, every week, when I go through the struggles, the first thing I have to ask is, in this moment, who am I living for? Two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Who am I living for in this moment? Number two, what has God given me to equip me for the battle? Number three, is my heart about me or is it about God in this moment? Number four, what do I need to get out of my life that's encouraging disobedience? What do I need to put into my life that will prompt me, that will stimulate me to grow and change? And then number five, how can I serve in my local church so I can grow? And how can I have people build into my life so that I have the encouragement and accountability I need? We're so thankful that God has given us everything we need to grow and change. Amen? We just have to apply it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. As we get ready to sing the song, we're so glad we're part of the family of God. God, I pray that you would help all of us as we seek to grow and change. Change is hard. Change is hard because it fights against everything in our nature. We'd rather just kind of sit and do our thing and not have to worry about growing. We'd rather just sit and continue on the way we've been going rather than put the hard work into denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. But Father, you've called us to grow and change because you love us. You want us to know you in the power of your resurrection. You want us to be enjoying the blessing that we have for being in a relationship with you. But Father, the things we give our lives to gets in the way of that. Father, help us to apply these basic truths to our lives as we seek to grow and change. I thank you for each one who's here today. May this series be an encouragement. May it be instruction for all of us as we seek to move forward. May every day we ask, who am I living for? What has God given me? What am I loving most in this moment? What do I need to put off? What do I need to put on? And how can I benefit from the church ministry? And how can I add to the church ministry? Father, thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. And it's in His name we pray, in your spirit. Amen. Would you